Thank you, praise team. We are in a habit, or a better word is discipline, of memorizing one Bible verse per week. And this is why we do it. We do that because, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. So let's do it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. What's the word for W? And A? Active and alive. Sharper. It penetrates. Dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, it judges the thoughts. Very good. So let's do it together. Ready? In one voice. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of the Lord is alive and active, and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitude of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. May the word of the Lord keep remaining active and alive in you. The memory verse for this week is straight from the passage out of which we will receive teaching from the Lord, Holy Spirit. It's about the storm. Christ calms the storm, and at the end, the disciples respond in this way. Let's read it together. Mark chapter 4, verse 40 and 41. Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Mark chapter 4, verse 40 and 41. Children, have a wonderful time in the kids' house, little house. Hey, walk, walk, walk. We will be talking about the storm, and I would like to use this time to help you understand that there is the actual physical storm, but more importantly, more terrifyingly, there is a storm in my life, in your life, a metaphor of the storm in the lake. So I'm going to give you one, my actual storm that I had to withstand and endure, and it was a very scary time, and it involves my wife. So here is a picture of our wedding. Dim the lights, please. Let's see it properly. There. December 17, 1994. Okay. I met her in Michigan. In Michigan in 1993. Now, she was, lights up please now. Thank you. Look, for those of the people who join us via live stream, they need the lighting, okay? I met her at Calvin Theological Seminary. She was a student from Korea, so she was there on a student visa. Are we tracking, okay? Okay, now, we wanted to get married. Well, I wanted to get married. She was not as sure. When she said yes, the wedding was held in Korea, and that's because her family was in Korea, and I had no one there, but I said, okay, you know, she said yes to you, so let's let her decide everything else. Fine. Okay. So we go to Korea, wedding is done, and we're coming back to the States. This is back in 1994, keep it in mind, okay? On the way back, direct path, as it were, we wanted to stop by at Hawaii. And back then, if you paid $30 extra, you could make the stop. Cool deal. 1994, babes, right? So we land in the airport, and I have all these exciting plans, you know, Hawaii, honeymoon. I was very excited. However, here's the storm. She was flagged down by the customs, and she was detained for 5 hours. And that's because she was coming back to Michigan on a student visa, and they suspected, what's going on here? Okay? Now, we did it by the book. We did not do anything illegal. Okay? We were going to come back to Michigan, and I was going to register us for, you know, marriage and all that. Okay? But she was detained. Picture this. Can you put yourself in my shoe? I did not know what was going on. All I knew was she's being detained because I was a U.S. citizen, right? And now Canadian. She's not coming out. An hour passed, 2 hours, 3 hours. And all the time, what was going through my mind? What was I experiencing? I'll tell you what I experienced. I had no control, none whatsoever. It was out of my hands. I couldn't do a thing about the situation. Am I right? And therefore, I felt totally, utterly helpless. Helpless. Not a thing I could have done. And that's why, going from having no control, feeling helpless, to the sensation, emotion of being utterly terrified. What if they send her back to Korea? Then we will be separated. What's going to happen? I had no idea. Now, so that was my storm. Yeah? Now, happy ending, obviously. Okay? Happy ending, honey. However, she was a lousy date on the Valentine's Day. Okay. Let me ask you a question. What about your storm? You felt it in the past? Think of a situation, an event, or even a season where you had absolutely no control over yourself, over the circumstances. And therefore, you felt helpless. Helpless. And at the end, the worst of all, it led you to this feeling utterly, utterly terrified, scared, afraid. Was this a recent storm for you? Is it still fresh? Was it a long time ago? And those of you who say, oh, you know, I haven't had one yet. Well, stick around, my friend. Stick around. You will face the storm. We're in the series called Jesus on the Move. We are going through the book of Mark. Jesus is on the move. He is alive and active, and he's going. The question is, will you follow him? And today's sermon title is Trusting the One Who Commands the Storm. A very fitting title. Trusting the One Who Commands the Storm. I would like to invite you to utilize the sermon notes by using the QR code in front of you. And at the end, here's a number to which you may submit questions. I wonder if there'll be some questions about the message today. If so, if you'd like to submit one, please do so. Okay? I'm going to just set the stage. Mark chapter 4, okay? Sea of Galilee, big lake, storm, a tempest. Jesus and the disciples in this boat, and they're about to die, and then Christ calms the storm. So that's the storyline. But let me just give you some context. Here's a picture of the Sea of Galilee. Pardon me. Could you dim the lights again? Thank you. Okay. So we go back and forth. Okay. I took that picture myself with my phone. This was back in 2017. My wife and I, along with other pastors in this region, in our denomination, somebody had the generosity to send all the pastors and the spouses on this study tour in Israel. So that's the Sea of Galilee. It is one of the largest freshwater lakes in the world. And the size of the lake is, imagine this, 13 miles long, 5 miles wide. That's a big lake. Hence, they call it the Sea of Galilee. Okay? Now, a unique feature about fact about the Sea of Galilee is it is 700 feet below the sea level. So it is the lowest freshwater body in the world. Another interesting fact is just a few miles away, there's Mount Hermon. Now, hang on. Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon, elevation of this mountain, the mountain range is 920. So the difference of almost a 10,000 feet drop. You follow? So therefore, this is the tempest of the cup. The cold air from the mountains coming down and the warm air rising from the lake, they collide. Guess what? A recipe for a perfect storm. Next slide, please. So that's my wife, the one in the middle. Just making sure. Okay, next slide. Here's the boat. The boat in which Jesus and the disciples were at that sea of lake, Galilee, was much like this. This was excavated back in 1986, okay? When there was a drought, this was preserved because it was in the mud below the sea. You follow? It's about 27 feet. Not a big boat, 3 sets of oars. So this is, the experts say, very likely, kind of the boat in which Jesus and the disciples were. So you got the picture? Okay, now let's receive the word of the Lord. Come with me, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Hear the word of the Lord. That day, that is a clue. We'll come back to that. That day, when evening came, he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." How wide is the lake, the sea? 5 miles. How long is the Sea of Galilee? So, I don't know which side he's talking about, but it's a long journey. That's the point. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was. Very interesting description. Just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Picture it. This boat, not a big boat, being swamped by the waves, and it's being filled with water, and what's going on? Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Interesting fact. We might come back to that. Here's the disciples' response. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, teacher, teacher, Rabbi, don't you care if we drown?" Here's Jesus' response. Not in words, but in action. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Here's disciples' response. Let's read this together. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. The Holy Spirit, we call upon the name of Jesus. And by so doing, we anticipate that you will open our eyes, that we may see Jesus, that you will open our ears, that we may hear his voice, and that you will open our hearts, mind, soul, and spirit, that we may conceive Jesus to the glory of God the Father. Amen. One sentence to summarize the whole message, the theme and the goal. When you face the storm, will you follow Jesus into the storm? When you face the storm, it will happen. It has happened. It will happen again. The question is, will you follow Jesus into the storm? Interesting. Wouldn't you want to run away from the storm? At the least, wouldn't you want to go around the storm? But the question is, will you follow Jesus into the storm? Let's break it down. First point, therefore, write this very important word. Not if, first point, not if, but when you face the storm. You catch that? Guaranteed. Not if, but when you face the storm. Here's the definition, right? Okay? Let's revisit the definition of what a storm is. It's an event, circumstances, even a season in your life. You have absolutely no control over the storm, and you feel completely helpless. Therefore, you are utterly terrified. All right? Okay. Do you remember the one that you face, this kind of storm in your life? Don't say aloud. You had one? Chances are, you face the storm because of your stupidity. I admit it. I admit it. My mistake, my fault, my stupidity brought me into the storm. Or somebody else in your life, their stupidity, their mistakes, their fault, and somehow you are involved. And closer you are to that person, the bigger the storm. You were hurt by them. You were devastated by them because of the storm they created. You will face this storm. However, another possibility is this. Verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Okay, they were on one side of the Sea of Galilee, but Jesus says, "Hey, boys, get in the boat. We're going to get to the other side." So let's suppose it was the width of the Sea of Galilee, 5 miles. It's a long time. Okay? Did Jesus know that the storm was coming? Did Jesus know those hot air from Mount Hermon, they were coming down, and the warm air from the lake, they're rising up, and there's going to collide, there they're going to collide, and there will be the perfect tempest. Did Jesus know that the storm was coming? And the answer is? Yes. Absolute yes. He's the Lord. He's leading, initiating the disciples. Let's go. Therefore, when you face the storm in your life, it's either our stupidity or someone else's mistakes, faults, evil deeds, or the Lord Jesus leading you to the storm. Tough pill to swallow, huh? But here's the assurance. The Lord Christ himself says in John 16, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble," or "in this world you will face the storm. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Or "take heart, I have overcome the storm." So here's the question before moving on to the next point. It doesn't matter, really, practically speaking, who caused the storm. You, I, others around us. Either way, Jesus, the Lord Himself, is allowing it to occur. He has the power to stop the storm before it brews up. But He says, Victor, I will allow that storm to come into your life and mess you up. He's allowing it. Or He's creating the storm. He's causing it. He's saying, Victor, get in the boat. Start rowing. Let's go. Either way, the storm's coming. And yet, the assurance is this. The Lord Jesus knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. The question is, will you trust Him? That's the question. Not that, is He in control? Does He know what He's doing? No. The issue at hand is, will you trust Him? And will you go into the storm, follow Jesus into the storm? So let's get there. Number two, therefore, second point. Here is how we may follow Jesus into the storm. Will you follow Jesus into the storm because He is God? Number two, please. The only reason and the ultimate reason you could, you should, you must follow Jesus into the storm is that He is God. Not a good man, not a prophet, not a sage. Those responses are not good enough for you to follow Jesus into the storm. The only reason is that He be God. There's a key word in Greek. So the New Testament side of the Bible is written in Greek. Okay? And there is one word that appears three times in this passage, but you don't get to detect it in English. The word is, repeat after me, megas. Okay? That's the Greek word. Mega. Mega. It means great, large, or mighty. Okay? You know, like words like megabyte, mega hit, megaton. It's about big, large, and mighty. It appears three times in this. Verse 37. A furious squall came up. A mega storm. That's in Greek, mega storm. Verse 39, then the wind died down and it was completely calm. A mega calm. Verse 41, they were terrified. A mega phobia. What's a phobia? It's a fear, right? Top 10 phobias in the North America. I'll just give you top two. Got it? Number two on the list, the fear, the phobia of death. You know what number phobia one is? Numero uno? The phobia of public speaking. Most of you would rather die than stand up here and give a talk. Okay? Mega phobia. Mega storm, mega calm, mega phobia. Again, verse 41. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him. My friends, that question, who is Jesus? It's the whole purpose of the book of Mark. You know why the book of Mark was written in the first place? And that's because Jesus appeared, He was born, He lived, and He began His ministry at the age of 30, about 30. And for the next 3 years, this is what He did. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. And He taught the kingdom of God. No one has seen or heard anything like before. And as He prophesied, He died, He was crucified, died, He was buried, and on the third day He rose again, and He went, ascended on high, and He's seated at the right hand of God right now. Okay? Now, The disciples of Jesus Christ, they went around the world saying these proclamations. Years have passed, a decade, 2 decades, 3 decades. So the first eyewitnesses, now they were dying off. And around the same time, people began saying things like, well, you know, that Jesus fellow who died 30 years ago, he wasn't really God. He wasn't really the Son of God. He was a good man. He was a prophet. He did good things. He taught good things. But him being God, divine, the Son of God, no. So that's why Peter, through the help of Mark, penned down these accounts. And the number one question that Peter was focused on through Mark's penmanship is, who is this? He answers it in chapter 1. We talked about this. Chapter 1 in our first sermon. The gospel according to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We are learning about the identity of Jesus Christ in this text. Some of you are saying, well, I think this is a really interesting story, a man calming down the storm, but I think it's a myth. It didn't happen. Okay, what do you say to that? If it's a myth, then you need to answer the following question. If it's a myth, what's the purpose? You are trying to create a reality that wasn't there, and you do that by inserting information to make your case, right? Okay. But so here's my question. The story goes, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was. Just as he was. Why do you need that information if this is a myth? How does that help your narrative, your case? Or what's Jesus doing? He was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Cushion, these facts or information, they don't help the story. That's my point, and that's the point of many scholars. If it's a myth, you don't add unnecessary stuff unless they actually happened. He left just as he was. He was lying on a cushion. Now, here's the thing that I need you to know. Were the disciples terrified at the storm? Yes. But what happened after Jesus calms the storm? They were even more terrified about the person of Christ. Let's spend some time there. Let's spend some time there. They were more terrified, right? Please write this word. They were more terrified of Jesus than of the storm. In the ancient worlds, people believed the one who controls the sea is divine. Because back then, the biggest power, the most terrifying power that's displayed in the world, in the nature, are the storms, the hurricanes, the natural disasters, right? So they believed whoever controls the power of the nature, the power of the creation, the power of the storm is more powerful. And therefore, that person must be divine and God. And what Mark wants you to know more than anything else is this Jesus is more powerful, mega, 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 mega powerful than the power of the storm. So the first response you should have is just like that of the disciples. Who is this? We are terrified of this person. But we don't feel that way, do you? We need to maintain two things. Number one, first and foremost, when you come to Jesus Christ, the Lord himself, the creator who created the solar system, the Milky Way, and the galaxies upon galaxies, the one who is indescribable, unfathomable. You should have one response first: terror. Who are we? We're not even a dust, not even a speck compared to who he is. When you see the Lord God Almighty as he is, you should be terrified. Second, the only reason you get to call this amazing God your Father in heaven, you have that intimacy, relationship, that's by sheer grace of the Lord. Sheer grace of the Lord. It is a gift. You don't get to call him on your own, by yourself, Father. He must give that right to you, a privilege and an honor. Do you hear me? We should never say such things like, "Hey, God." We shouldn't. There should be an absolute reverence towards this, the Lord God Almighty. We should never say, "Oh, Jesus Christ, we are BF." No, we are BFF. Best friend forever. Now, here, look. We get there by his grace, but you must not get there without having this holy reverence. We should be terrified in his presence. The only reason we feel safe, comfortable in his presence, is by his grace. C.S. Lewis said it this way: God, the actual word he used was, is he safe? No, he's not safe, but he's good. He's good, but he's not safe. What he meant was, he's not easy. It's not comfortable following the Lord. He's not safe in that. Look. God, the Lord Jesus, is not like Mr. Rogers. The Lord Jesus is not like Santa Claus. They're nice, kind people, but they're safe. They don't tell you to get in the boat. They don't send storms your way. Is God good? Yes. Is he safe? No. So, therefore, since Jesus Christ is the Lord, you can follow him into the storm. Third point, last point. Will you follow Jesus into the storm since you can trust him? Okay? It is one thing to recognize Jesus, who is more powerful than the tempest and the storm. It is quite another, there's a big jump. Can you trust him? You don't doubt about his power. You've seen it. He calmed the storm. But can you trust him? Can you go into the storm with him? Verse 38, here is the most existential question in the text. When the storm came, the disciples asked, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" You've asked that question to the Lord, haven't you, before? You needed something. You wanted something. You were in the storm at the time. And you are at the bottom of the rung. You're just holding on so desperately. And you cried out, "God, don't you care?" What if I die? What if I lose my job? What if I lose my loved one? What if I lose my child? What if I lose my spouse? Don't you care? You've asked the question. What was Jesus' response? Verse 40. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Do you still have no faith?" Okay, let's put this in the context. Chapter 4, okay, We begin with a verse. On that day, Jesus got into the boat, right? Do you remember that? On that day? What day was that? On what day? Was it a Monday? Was it the Valentine's Day? Was the Sabbath day? What day was that? And the answer is neither, none of the above. That day refers back to what occurred in chapter 4, and then chapter 3, chapter 2, and chapter 1. So what happened on that day? First, Jesus was teaching the kingdom of God. No one taught, no one spoke like Jesus did. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a sower who scatters the seed. And God is this promiscuous sower who gives grace to everyone. And on that day, what was Jesus doing? Healing the sick. The whole town came. He had this power to heal people. Amazing. On that day, he cast out demons, set people free. On that day, meaning disciples witness all these things. And Christ saying, do you have no faith still? Haven't I shown you enough evidence? You still don't believe that I am God? But can you trust him? Let's break it down. Three scenarios. First scenario, Jesus might care, but has no power. Like Mr. Rogers, he cares about you, but he has no power to deliver you from the storm, does he? So therefore, you can't trust Mr. Rogers. So same thing applies. Jesus might care, but has no power. Therefore, you can't trust Jesus. Is that logical? Thank you. Second scenario. Only one of you nodded your head. Okay, fine. One logical person in the room. Jesus has power, but does not care, and therefore you can't trust him. He is powerful, but he doesn't care. Thanos was powerful, man, with those rings. Oh, but he doesn't care. He doesn't care. All the power in the world. He could deliver you from the storm, but since he doesn't care, he won't, therefore, you can't trust him. Is that logical? No, only two people have nodded their heads. Okay. I guess I'm improving here, okay? Third scenario. Jesus has power and does care, therefore, you can trust Jesus. The narrative depicts the power of the storm and the power of Jesus that says, shh, be quiet. That's it. Did you catch that? Who says such a little thing to a tempest? Shh. You know, when we were growing up, there were three of us. My brother, me, younger sister. Whenever my brother would cry, because he was the worst of the three, he got into trouble, and you know he got this you know tantrums, and he's crying. And my mother says, "Ip, ip, ip means mouth." So literally, she's saying mouth. She doesn't do this. She doesn't go for the rod. All she does is, eep. And here's my brother. Eep. Ooh. Can't breathe. Yeah. Now, multiply that by 1,000 million to the millionth power. Christ, to a surging sea, tempestuous wind and waves, and all he says is, shh, mega calm. Okay? Did you also notice, in the Old Testament, the prophets performed miracles, right? They healed the sick. They fed the hungry. Even Moses, you know, when he performed all these miracles, they were only following the commands of the God. So they say, in the name of God of Israel, I say to you, open your eyes. But Jesus, there is no such wording. He doesn't say, in the name of God, calm down, storm. No, what does he say? Shh. Because Jesus is the power of all powers, because he is God. Now, again, the question is, can you trust him? Huh? Does he care? Have we've settled he has the power. Does he care? Doesn't this story remind you of another story, very famous Bible story? All the children in the Sunday school learn about this story. What am I talking about? Something very similar, like someone in a boat, in a ship, there's a tempest, there's a storm, and all of a sudden it calms down. What am I thinking about? Jonah! So here's the story of Jonah. A prophet long, long time ago, he was running away from God because he was disobeying God, and he got into this boat going to Tarshish, and there was a storm that God sent, and when the men found out it was Jonah's fault, he brought the storm upon them, and Jonah said, what did he say? Throw me off, then the sea will calm. And they do so, and the sea calmed down. Tim Keller says, he said, Jonah, okay, Jesus, there's a parallel. Jesus is the ultimate Jonah who calms your storm by drowning himself. The way by which he calms your storm, the way by which he have you withstand the storm of your life is not saying, chin up. Try harder. No, it's not like, hey, come on, you can do this, Victor. Come on, I'm with you. Push a little harder, pull a little harder. Come on, I'm with you. No, how does Jesus take Victor Coase of the world through the storm? By drowning in the sea himself. He died for me. He withstood the greatest storm of all of history. He died on the cross. Father, your will be done, not mine. For the salvation, for the saving of these friends of mine, I call you friends now, Jesus says. Take my life instead. So does he care? Absolutely. Does he care? Absolutely. And therefore, since you know he cares, and he has the power, you can follow him into the storm. Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any, say it. Why the word sea? Because in the Hebrew mind, 2,000 years ago, sea represented chaos. The storm represented chaos, obviously. And God is writing these words for you and me. There will be no longer any sea because Jesus withstood the storm by drowning in the storm. There's a confession. It's an article in our church, in our denomination, called Heidelberg Catechism. It's 500 years old. And there's a question and answer, number 27. The question is, what do you understand by the providence of God? You know, the word providence means God's power by which he sustains you. Got it? Okay? Providence, God's power with which he sustains you and guides you. Answer, God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, death. Indeed, all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. If you face a storm, it's either your fault, or God allows it, or God wills it. Either way, he is in control. You got it? So therefore, next question. Then what does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? How does it benefit you? Let's read the answer together. We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. Let's land the plane with some applications. Number one, crawl. Application, crawl. Now, you get to decide whether you are crawling, walking, or running. Will you obey Jesus, who commands the storm as your God? Look, friends. The Lord has given you enough evidences to you so far through hearing the word of the Lord, by the testimony of your friends near you, by the Holy Scripture, the Bible itself. He has given you enough evidences. Where is your faith? Why are you afraid? Will you obey Jesus, the one who commands the storm, as your God? Application, walk. Will you trust Jesus, who commands the storm, by following him into the storm? Are you convicted and persuaded that not only does he have the power, but also he cares about you? Can you trust him? Lastly, application, run. Will you lead somebody, fill in the blank, will you lead somebody to Jesus with your care, prayer, and share? Those of us who follow Jesus, those of us, we follow the one who's on the move, who commands us to follow him. When we do, he always has someone else mind in his mind for us to pray, show care, and share who he is, the truth and the grace of Jesus Christ. Is it someone that you care about? Family member, colleague, coworker? You may not even like the person. And yet Christ is saying, will you leave them? Pray with me. Friends, I just want you to stay in this moment. How would you answer some of these applications yourself? Do you sense Christ taking you into the storm? If so, is he exhibiting his power to you? If so, has he also shown evidences, proofs that he cares about you? And if so, will you follow him into the storm? Answer these questions on your own, and when the time is right, we will stand together and sing the song. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to each and every one of us. Reveal Jesus to us, the Lord, God Almighty. We fear you. We fear you in reverence and in worship. Good kind of fear, good phobia. We should all have it. Thank you, Lord. At the same time, we thank you for the intimacy you clothe us with. Thank you, Lord. We will follow you into the storm. Amen.